Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Echo the remarks this morning. Certainly happy to have the visitors that we do have. Always good to see our brothers and sisters that we see on a week in, week out basis, and hope that you are doing well this morning. You know, when we think about the way we grow up and maybe the cartoons that we watched and things like that, Peter Pan comes to mind for me, especially when I think about treasure. And as a little child and getting to have a front seat view of Evelyn and I'm sure Levi in the next couple of years to come, there are going to be little things that they treasure that they will maybe go hide somewhere or that they will just carry around with them all day long. And for Evelyn, it seems like it's a different toy or a different princess necklace or something every day that she carries around. And that is what seemingly is her treasure. But as we get older, maybe there are some other things that we start to treasure. We treasure maybe the time that we have in school, participating maybe in sports or in clubs or hanging out with our friends, and we just treasure that time because we like being around kids our own age and doing these things and feeling like, and not feeling like, but starting to grow up and experience some things that we've always wanted to do. And then as adults, what else do we treasure? Well, we treasure maybe being able to have an education and being able to buy a house, buy a car, and all these other things. And then the older we get, we then treasure what our future looks like on the other side of a career and being able to retire and have a opportunity to take it easy, maybe go some places that we've never been before and just sit back and take things easy. And all of those are fine and good within reason. We understand that. But Jesus is going to now, if he hasn't made it a challenge for us thus far, here's where it certainly does become a challenge. Because I think especially in the world that we live in today and the nation that we live in today, while we hear words like recession and economy and the Dow Jones is down or up or whatever, don't let anyone fool you. We are still extremely wealthy people, and everyone in this room fits that to a T, despite whatever your tax bracket may be, because of the rest of the world that we know may be struggling to find clean water and other things of that nature. And so when we talk about wealth, everyone in this room, I am sure, fits the bill in God's eye of being wealthy by the measures of others in this world. And so talking about treasure, I mean, we've been challenged throughout this whole sermon from Jesus, but now here's where the rubber meets the road. And we asked the question this morning, where is your treasure? But maybe the better question to lead off with is, what do you treasure? In verse 19, beginning in Matthew 6 and in verse 19, Jesus moves on from these things of what we are to do in worship and in service towards God, and now it is again becoming internal as far as our attitude, although that's really the premise of the things he said before. It starts inside, but in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, he's really kind of continuing to build to the apex of verse 33, where we've been saying this whole time, Jesus is building to this point of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And if we're being honest with ourselves this morning, these verses here in verses 19 through 24 challenge us to our core, because we understand what the American dream is supposed to be. And some may debate, and Laura and I were watching a show last night where this guy is a secret billionaire and he's trying to run a startup business and trying to create a $1 million business in 90 days and all those things. He's trying to prove a point that the American dream is not dead. And we have this idea in mind, and we admire people who start a business or who work at the same place for 30 plus years or whatever, and that they're just a go-getter and they've earned everything, they came from nothing, and just a real American story of success, and we admire those people. And so while we may think it's a struggle today to keep that concept in mind, and it most certainly is, especially how prevalent these kind of ideas are presented to us on a daily basis, keep in mind the time and place in which Jesus is saying these things. And keep in mind what has been an issue for the Israelites in the Old Testament. It is, as Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. People have always had a dream for themselves of what life should look like and what they want life to look like. And so the Israelites struggled with this. Jesus' own apostles struggled with this, even leading up to the final week of his life and until he went to the cross. And it wasn't until they saw that he rose from the dead that they were starting to get the bigger picture. See, what we are limited by is that we are limited by this physical perception of things, and we'll get to that in a moment. But as we lead off here in verses 19 through 21, we see Jesus talking about two types of treasure and two locations that we can, quote-unquote, keep it, and we can only choose one of them. See, there is one that is temporal, and there is one that is up for grabs. There is one that is eternal and secure. And so the question is, which one are we going to choose for ourselves? And it is much the same of what Jesus has said in the first half of this chapter when he was talking about those who were giving and those who were praying and those who were fasting. And if they were fasting and praying and giving or serving with the wrong motive, God could see right through that, and that their treasure, their reward would be what they would really be desiring in the heart of hearts of how they were focused, of what they would get in the attention of man. Jesus says that they've got their reward already, but they can't expect anything from God. They won't be able to expect any kind of reward from God, because all they're focused on is the plaudits and praise of man, the adoration and glory of man in this life, instead of focusing on the glory that is to be beheld in the presence of God. And Jesus is really saying more of the same here. And so the treasures of our heart, what is it that we are focused on? And so not only did the Israelites struggle with this, constantly complaining, constantly focused on other nations and what they had, being like them, having other gods, having a plurality of gods and all the rest, and be assured, it is a struggle again for us today. But the question is, how do we let loose of this physical, material mentality? You know, we have that phrase that we all know of keeping up with the Joneses, that we are a comparable kind of people. We see people that live around us and we see, the Joneses have a brand new shiny car in their driveway. When are we ever going to be able to get one? Or, oh man, look at all the money they were able to spend to put a pool in the backyard, or whatever it might be. When can we do that? Or they just went on a really fancy vacation for 2 weeks and then they're coming back and then they're going to go out of town again in the next couple of weeks on another vacation. We haven't been on a vacation in years. When are we going to have our turn? Because we're always constantly comparing ourselves to one another. And as we think about this physical material mentality, why is it such a struggle? Because it's what we know. It is how we relate to things. We go off of what we see, taste, touch, smell, and hear, because they are familiar to us, or they become familiar to us. And when we find something new, we use our senses to be able to detect those things. And Jesus is going to talk about one of those senses in a moment, but in a spiritual platform. But to that end, it's also how the gospel is so often related to us, through parables and visions using physical terms. Why is Revelation hard to understand? Because we're dealing with spiritual things that we have not seen before, that John is getting a vision, and the only way that he can possibly relate it to you and I is by talking about physical things that we relate to. There is a neighbor man in this area that talks to me from time to time about things that are going on in our world. And, you know, the Bible talks about that and all these kind of things. And I've heard of certain scenes that are depicted in the book of Daniel, which is apocalyptic literature, just as Revelation is. And some of these things that these prophetic statements are saying, well, that's talking about that Mohawk helicopter and nuclear weaponry and all these things. See, you can just see it right there. And there's no way to know that. And we think we can pinpoint the time and place based off of things that are prophesied in Scripture. And all we can say is, again, there's nothing new under the sun. There is still sin that's just as prevalent now as it was back then. It's just popularized now. It's more understandable and more in our face because of the world we live in, with the internet and with cable TV and all the rest, that we have these things presented to us day in and day out. But to understand that the gospel is often related in physical terms because that's what Jesus knew we understood. Why he would relate so many things to farming and agriculture and other means, because he knew that that's where our mind was. But understand what his goal, his premise was, is I want to get you to the spiritual side. I want to get you to focus on a different aspect of this. And that is constantly the struggle that his own apostles had. And if we are honest with ourselves yet again, it's a struggle that we have too. It's hard to get our minds off of the physical of things because it is what we experience. It is what we know. It is what we so easily relate with. But I think what Jesus' message is here in this section of his sermon is really much the same of what his message has been throughout the sermon, starting in chapter 5, that it continues to be an issue of the heart. Turn with me, if you will, just a few chapters over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 10, we read that Jesus calls the people to him and he said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" Then another gospel account of this conversation, it says that Jesus was announcing really right then and there that there are no foods that are unclean. But the heart of the matter is, again, the heart. He's saying basically what we can tie back to Matthew chapter 5 or Matthew chapter 6 about these treasures. So many of these treasures are maybe accomplished by evil thoughts or by just trying to get ahead in any way, whether we have to steal or bear false witness or slander someone, we get ahead by any means. And maybe one of those evil thoughts and we say, well, I don't steal anything and I'm not slandering people to get what I want. But those evil thoughts, that's rather broad. And could that include covetousness? Could that be part of what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 6, about laying up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal? For what he's also doing here is he's laying perspective before us and say, look at these two treasures. If we had a Venn diagram or if we had a side-by-side comparison here and said, here's the treasure that earth can offer, but here's the treasure that my heavenly Father can offer. He says, on the earth side, that it's destroyed, that it can be destroyed within itself because over time, moth and rust is going to destroy it and it's going to lead to rot and decay, and that people are going to want it. Other people are going to covet what you have. They're going to try to steal it. They're going to try to do whatever they can to take it away. But then there's this treasure on the other side that's found in heaven that no one can destroy if it belongs to you, that no one can take away because it belongs to you, that you are really the only one that can take it away. And so which treasure is more worthwhile? One that is temporary and that is going to fall in on itself over time? or one that is going to be everlasting, one that is substantial, one that is going to hold its worth and its value far beyond any ruby or diamond that we could value. I was looking up for ideas of an illustration of looking at rubies and other diamonds that are worth thousands and thousands of dollars per carat. I mean, we're talking multi-thousand dollar diamonds that based on the carats, they could be million-dollar diamonds. And you just think about, that's going to be worthless at the end of time. It's going to be destroyed just along with everything else, just as well as your flat-screen TV or your Corvette in the driveway or whatever else that you've put so much stock in, that I put so much stock in, or the time that we can have off and have vacations and experience life and just have fun. Again, all of those things are okay within reason. But Jesus is asking the hard question, because we have to ask ourselves the hard question, the heart question. What is it that you value beyond anything else? Is it God or is it your stuff? In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus asks the question, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." To put it bluntly, there is no even exchange for one soul. The most powerful thing you possess is within you. It is the one thing that God has given you that He wants you to give back to Him, to value and to cherish and to understand. This is how you are made in the image of God. He has made you a spiritual being. He has made you to be one who desires a relationship. We are relational people, but the one relationship that so oftentimes goes ignored is the primary relationship that God started out with in the garden with Adam. He wanted to have relationship with man because he wanted to share the most special gift that he could give of heaven. And in order to do that, he had to give the most special possession that he had of his son. There's no even exchange in what we see. Jesus says even furthermore here of wanting to gain the whole world, and the price that's paid for that is to forfeit, to give up your soul. Jesus says, whoever's ashamed of me and of my words, I'm going to be ashamed of them. If it's not worth it to serve me now, don't think you can come back out on the day of judgment and try to start serving me then and it be okay. If you can't pick up your Bible and read it, if you can't keep the dust off your Bible and regularly study and apply and live this life as a Christian now, you're not going to do it later. And so maybe the question to follow up this then, based on what our treasure is, how do we seek that treasure? In verse 22, Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" And admittedly, this is the hardest part of this section for me to break down and deal with here, because maybe it seems a little bit random here, but hopefully in the way that we can frame it this morning, and if you feel like I mistakenly represented what Jesus is saying here, you're a friend to me to point that out. But what we see is truly what we get. Keeping in mind with this treasure idea, this lamp of the body, what is it that we are focused on? Because our focus determines our fortune. Or maybe better yet, or worse yet, our focus can determine our ruin as well. See, how dark was Cain's light? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. You think about what Cain's focus was. And this story always just shocks me because, and again, it's just from an armchair quarterback kind of analyst position of being able to read this and know what's going on here, and in the moment perhaps we would act the very same way. But in Genesis chapter 4 and in verse 1, We read, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What was Cain focused on? Even with God communicating to him and saying, Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? God is right there communicating with Cain, saying, You don't have any right to be angry at your brother. This is your fault. You didn't offer the proper sacrifice. Your brother offered a better one. Instead of trying to get better, you're wanting to get even. And there again is that comparison, keeping up with the Joneses, wanting to be like everybody else. And maybe sometimes with those evil thoughts that we talked about from Matthew 15, Cain's having it now, and even with God in his presence, he has this attitude and says, Nope, that's not good enough. I don't want to be better. I want to get even. I want to get rid of him. I want to be the favored one. And so he does what he wants to do. And how often do we forget, and how it's so easy to be that armchair quarterback analyst of saying, how could Cain do this? Here we have God's Word in its complete form. We know what it says. But so oftentimes, I find this attitude. Maybe with my spouse, or with siblings, even as adults, or maybe with somebody in the workplace, or somebody on the opposing team, or whatever else, and it's not an attitude of I want to get better, I want to get even, I want to seek them out, I want to hurt them because they've made me feel hurt. But in reality, as God is pointing out here, and as what we see from the attitude of Cain, we're the ones hurting ourselves. And we just make matters worse when we start bringing other people into it and throwing daggers and trying to hurt and trying to cause harm and make someone feel worse than what we feel. The light that Cain had was most certainly darkness. And it was a great darkness. So maybe as we see what Cain had, and when we looked at Matthew 15 and saw some of those things that are very unhealthy, eye, maybe we could, for a term going with the eye, with cataracts or whatever else that cause for harm to our eye, what makes for a healthy eye? Let's focus on the positive of this. What's the other side of this coin? Jesus has really been touching on it in this whole sermon. You think about it. Remember the Beatitudes? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 11, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And on and on, and saying, this is what provides a healthy focus. This is what leads you to what we see there in the following verses after the Beatitudes, and saying that you are the light of the world. It's that kind of focus. Focusing on the positive. Focusing on how can I be pleasing to God and not just to myself. How can I be pleasing to God and not just try to make everyone else happy? See, sometimes we have darkness within us from the standpoint of we're just trying to make everyone else happy, and we're not focused on how can I make God happy. How can I please God? How can I give Him joy in my life? And we're just consumed of how can I make everyone else happy. And we have this concept, maybe that's a noble attitude. And to a degree, it is. It's good to try to make other people happy. But when it comes to the expense of hurting yourself or others, or most especially God, then it is of no value. and our attitude towards others. As Jesus then says in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 48, in all of these things, and especially picking up in verse 21, with anger and with lust and with divorce and with making oaths and with retaliation and with loving our enemies, that our attitude towards one another makes for a healthy eye. If we're focused on how can I give glory to God, how can I treat these people better, or lift them up higher than myself and love them and serve them as Christ would love and serve, that's going to make for a healthy eye. Or what about our attitude towards God, as we spoke of last week in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18? Instead of focusing on how I can receive glory for myself, how I can capture the eye of mankind and have them look at me and think, how special is he, how special is her, how great of a person they are. Instead of focusing on how I can be pleasing to God and reverently serve and honor him. These are the things that lead to a healthy eye, when I'm focused on how I can give glory to God and not to myself. And so how are we seeking this? Are we seeing this with clear eyes? Are we seeing this treasure and saying, I'm doing all that I can to please God because the treasure that I have is waiting for me in heaven? It's not found here. Or is it, yeah, that's all well and good, but there's so much I want to accomplish here. There's so much that I want to experience here, that I want to stay here longer than man's allotted days, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. That's the wrong focus. Those are the cataracts. We're looking through half-blind or completely blind eyes. See, this treasure that Jesus is talking about is a treasure that can be shared, and it's discovered by others when we shine. The idea that Jesus is talking about here with this eye, the lamp of the body, and the eye healthy, and the whole body being full of light, and that if the light in us is darkness, how great is that darkness? What do you think his intention would be? Could we not go back again to Matthew chapter 5, where he talks about again us being the light of the world, a city on a hill, set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We looked at that passage last week, let alone several weeks ago, and I believe it's coming into focus again here. And why is it, brethren? What is Jesus wanting to accomplish in this sermon? He wants you and he wants me to be the best possible disciples that we can be. And part of being that best disciple I can be is making sure that I'm reflecting the glory of him. That others can see God living in me. That others can turn and walk away from seeing my example and say, I want to glorify God too. I want to serve the same God. I want to honor that same God. I want to be a Christian. That's the point of this. It's not so much of, oh, I want this treasure over here, but how can you give glory to God and be the best possible servant for him, because he's most certainly been the best possible God for you and I? It is meant to be shared. In Luke chapter 11, and in verse 33, another account, really, of this Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. And so in Luke's account, he kind of couples what we read in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 6 and puts them together to where really this is exactly what we should tie back to in the book of Matthew. And then likewise in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 6 through 14, as we had read for us this morning, just to scan over what was read in Matthew, or in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 6, where we talked about letting no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And what Paul is calling for us to not participate in those things, Because at one time you were dark, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so therefore we need to not take part of those things that reveal a dark light. And I know that seems like an oxymoron, but it's much to what Jesus said there again in Matthew 6 and verse 23. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And darkness comes from those who practice the things that Paul was talking about and what Jesus was talking about on the other side of things. If we have struggle with anger and it goes unbridled, if we have struggle with lust and we don't get it under control, if we have struggle in marriage and we just divorce for any reason, or oaths or retaliation or loving our enemies, if we fall on the other side of that sword that pierces to the heart of bone and marrow, and we don't care about what God's Word says, and we want to do things our way and not God's way, we are a light that is just full of darkness, and therefore we are completely and totally dim. And so the question that we are left to ask as we close things this morning is, who then holds your treasure? As we ask what our treasure is, where is it, how do we seek it, who's the one that's holding it, in that we are pursuing this treasure that is worthwhile to pursue, or at least in our own mind, maybe it's worthwhile. Jesus says in verse 24 of Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You know, it's easy to resort to straddling the fence. And I believe we find a lot of comfort in the gray area. May not want to admit that, but we find comfort in the gray area. Far too much. In fact, that was seemingly what Jesus was always combating against with the Pharisees and others, that they had this surface level understanding of God's Word, but they never got down to the source of the matter. They never got to the heart. Why did God make that law? Why did God ask that for His people? Why did God have these expectations? Because He was looking for a people that were wholly devoted to Him. And if we're straddling the fence, if we're giving God just the leftovers, I saw a church sign just this week, I think it said, don't give God what's left, give God what is right. And that is our whole heart. That is everything that we have. If we are giving anything less than 100%, we are not giving God anything worthwhile. But straddling the fence, why is it so easy? Why is it so comfortable? Because it makes it seem like it's less of a decision. For me, being an indecisive person, in a whole lot of ways I can relate to that. That it's easy to let someone else decide things. It's easy to let somebody else say, yeah, maybe this is the way we should go. And to be a follower, because that's the path of least resistance. It doesn't have to go against the grain. And you're looked at as being agreeable and peaceable and all these things. But when the going gets tough, the question is, are we tough enough to get going? And say, no, I can't go that way. I can't roll with that decision. This is what is righteous, that is not. So I can't agree with that. I can't go along with what you want me to do. We can't just boil it down to saying, well, it's just the best of both worlds. See, I can be religious, but yet still be a friend to the world. Jesus said we can't do that. We can't afford to be a friend to the world. It's never worked with God, and it never will, this straddling the fence. Maybe. And again, I know this is an example all the time. But are some of you only going to be here this morning and you've already had it decided because, not because you just physically can't make it tonight because of maybe work or whatever the case, or maybe you have to take your turn in taking care of a sick child at home and your spouse isn't able to be here this morning, whatever the case is, but you've just decided, you already know you're not going to be here tonight. And you already know you're not going to be here Wednesday night. That be because you're straddling the fence and you've already determined, like, I'll get my church in this morning, but I don't need to be with my brethren who are trying to focus on spiritual things tonight and who are going to get recharged on Wednesday and have some Bible study. It becomes an obligation when we frame it in that way. It becomes a have-to when we frame it in that way. But instead to think, the elders have allotted an opportunity for us to be able to be together again on Sunday night, and to be together on a Wednesday night, and to open God's Word, the most important thing you could possibly do. But yet, so oftentimes it's, well, I did my part by sitting in a pew on Sunday morning, punching my time card and going home. We got to be careful with that mindset. We've got to check our heart and ask, is this what I'm doing? Or do I have valid reasons? But what about my family, we might say. Over in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 37, what did Jesus say? Actually, let's just read. We have a couple extra minutes here in verse 34. Matthew 10 and verse 34. Understand who Jesus is. I listened to a sermon yesterday while I was doing some yard work from Brother Earnhardt. And he asked the question, does Jesus offend you? And based on this passage, there are a lot of people who name the name of Jesus as a Christian or who consider themselves religious that I would say wholeheartedly, if in the heart of hearts, the answer would be yes, he offends, because it's so hard to wrap our mind around this concept. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, what's your treasure? Are you just so invested in the relationships of this earth that are not centered around God, that because you don't want to hurt someone's feelings, even though they're slighting the Lord or they're showing they're not committed to the Lord or whatever the case may be, I'm still going to be more committed to them because that's who I see on a daily basis. That's who I interact with on a daily basis. That's who I know. And brethren, that's the problem. It's because we know the people around us better than we know God. It's because we interact with the people around us more than we interact with God. And that's how we get so attached to the things of this world. That's how we get so attached to the relationships of this world, because we're not attached to Him. Not really. We're not abiding in that vine, as we talked about several weeks ago, because we're not focused where we need to be focused. Question is, who holds our treasure? Is it our relationships? Is it our possessions? Is it the stuff? And not that relationships are stuff, but all these things that are lesser without God involved in them. It can't be that serious, maybe we conclude. But think about Ananias and Sapphira. They straddled the fence, didn't they? Say, well, we'll make it look like we're giving a whole lot of money to the cause here, because look at Barnabas over there. Look at how giving he was. We want people to look at us like they look at Barnabas. I mean, they changed his name, for crying out loud. He's the son of encouragement. Maybe we can get a cool name too, right? Because they were playing the comparison game. And because they treasured the glory of man instead of the glory of God. So they tried to straddle the fence and try to keep some for themselves, but represent a different thing in giving money to the cause. And they showed that they really treasured themselves and treasured their perception from mankind. And God showed them that that was a completely false way to look at things. Pursuit of one really prevents pursuit of the other. If we think that we're pursuing both at the same time, we're not really. And we're not able to give 100%. That's how things get divided. If I'm not doing everything in the name of the Lord, that whatever my hand finds to do it with all my might to glorify God, then my pursuits are split, at least in half, if not more so. Anything less than our all is unacceptable. The Laodicean church was lukewarm. As we read in Revelation 3 and verses 15 through 17, that was the charge Jesus brought against them. But think about this. It started with the individuals of that church, for it to then permeate throughout the church, for that whole church to be classified as lukewarm. Were there a few here and there among the brethren in that congregation that were probably still striving to do what's right? Sure, but by and large, the perception that Jesus had of them, which was the right one, was that they were lukewarm, and it started with individuals. Service is required regardless. We might think, well, I'm in this for me. If it's the treasures of this earth, I'm doing this for me, and so it doesn't seem like service. But what Jesus says here is, you're either serving God or you're serving money. And money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is not the root of all evil, but money, that desire, and for it to become a greater desire than anything else, most certainly that is a covetous attitude, and that is a work of Satan. And so therefore, the master Jesus is talking about here is, you're either serving God or you're serving the devil. It's one or the other. And again, anything less than our all is unacceptable, especially when it comes to our service to God. And let's just end with some perspective here. Wouldn't it be better to serve the one who provides a reward beyond this life? Again, look at the two treasures. One's going to be destroyed. One is going to be taken away. And one is going to last beyond this life. The only problem that we have is that it's hard for us to see that, touch that, experience that right now. And so it's hard to keep that focus. But Jesus is calling us to continue to keep the proper perspective. Or wouldn't it be wise to choose to serve God while you have the opportunity to decide? Because the longer we keep this mentality, much to what we said on Wednesday night from Lombardi's quote, that the longer that you strive to do something, the harder it is to give it up. The more work and effort that we put into something, the harder it is to give that thing up. And so most certainly it is true that if our efforts are going to pleasing ourselves, making sure our bank account is as full as it possibly can be, making sure our vacation experience is as full as it possibly can be, and doing all these things for ourselves is as much as we possibly can be, it's going to be harder to give that up to become a Christian or to serve God better as a Christian. But on the other side, if you're doing all that you can now to bring glory and honor to God, giving everything that you have to God, giving Him your whole heart, it's going to be harder for the devil to get his foot wedged in the door and start presenting these other treasures of this life that lure so many souls away from the Lord. So that's the question this morning, brothers and sisters and neighbors. Where's your treasure? What are you in pursuit of? Are you in pursuit of the crown of glory that will await those who are faithfully serving Him? Or is it the stuff? Or is it just the relationships without a relationship with God? If you're not a Christian, you can change your pursuit this morning. You can change that treasure this very morning by becoming a Christian, coming, confessing the name of Jesus, by repenting of your sins, confessing His name as the Son of God, and putting Him on in baptism, being forgiven of your sins. There's where the treasure comes in. And right then and there, salvation will await you. But you have to keep that in your forefront, in the forefront of your mind and your focus, and continue to pursue it.